What Molly's song said was so true, isn't it? What have we done to deserve, or what can we do even, still yet? What can we do to deserve God's love and His provision and His salvation? That's what this message is about this morning, ironically. It's about faith, and it's about trust, because the both of those are the same. Faith and trust. Faith requires trust. What did you do to get here this morning? You had faith this morning before you even left the house. You had faith that when you got in your car, that you'd be able to trust that you were going to get here. We have faith in a lot of different things. People have faith every time they get on an airplane. That takes more faith than most things, I think, to think that you're going to get where you're going and you're going to be okay. First time Linda was ever on a plane, I was with her. In fact, I'm the reason that she went, because she didn't want to go. And she's sitting next to me, and the jet started to leave the ground. And once it started to leave the ground, I felt her nails in my arm just getting deeper and deeper. Like, you okay? And she says, yes. And I said, well, thanks for coming with me, hon. This is going to be fun. She said, not so far. Oh, gosh. And Ron, you can appreciate that, you know, being a pilot, you know, what that's, I mean, I don't know what it was like the first time you went on a jet, but the first time I went, it was kind of freaky, but after a while, it's like getting in your car. You get used to it. Why? Because now, all of a sudden, your faith that you had in the plane initially becomes your trust. You say, wow, I can go ahead and trust this thing because it gets me there. It works every time. Turn the key on and boom, I'm there. What is faith? I got some definitions of faith because I wanted to go through these with you a little bit and have you think about this. What is faith? We all know the Scripture's version of what faith is. The evidence. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But I'm going to break it down as far as what different dictionaries say about it and what different sources. Here's one. Faith, what is faith? Specifically, it's firm belief based upon confidence in the authority and truthfulness of another. The truthfulness of another, the authority and truthfulness of another. We are trusting in God. When we have faith in God, when we have faith and we just take Him at His word, we're saying, God, you know what? I believe who You are. I believe that You're trustworthy. Here's another one. Faith, simply put, is trusting in something you cannot explicitly prove. This definition of faith contains two aspects, intellectual assent and trust. Intellectual assent is believing something to be true. Trust is actually relying on the fact that the something is true. Did that make sense? So we have intellectual dissent. We say, oh, you know, I think that's true, but then faith kicks in and we actually know it to be true. Oh, what is this all over my Bible here? Where's Yolanda? So we're going to be in Galatians chapter 3, and we're continuing from where we were last time. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Let's take a moment to pray here. When I got here this morning, I was kind of shook up about something, so I'm just going to pray, and you pray with me, all right? Just agree with me in prayer. Father, I pray for a spirit of peace, and I pray, Lord God, that this word will be the word You want for McElhaney Community Church. Help me, Lord, and guide me. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and to do them. Now it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. So faith is accepting God and believing in God. It's believing in God's ways. It's believing the law and everything that God has done in the law and the direction that he gave to humanity. Faith is taking those things and saying, you know what, God, I trust you. I know there was a reason for everything you do. He's putting us through a lot right now, and I think he's going to put us through more in the future. And I believe that. I mean, I just know what the scripture teaches, so I don't see any way out. I get shook up a lot of times when I see some of the nonsense that's going on in the world. I really do. And that's what was on my heart this morning. It was bothering me. And I prayed about it. And I'm going to leave it with that said, because my faith had to kick in. My faith has to kick in saying, God, I know that you have control over this. I don't know really where this is all going or how it's going to pan out, but I know that you cause the sun to rise every day. I know you cause me to take my next breath. You know, that's involuntary. I don't think about that. I don't think about how I'm going to breathe today. Am I going to make it through the day? Am I going to stop breathing? Any more than I think about the sun coming up tomorrow. It's faith. I have to take God at his word and know, not just think about, but know that God is God. Glad to see you. So faith is believing God and accepting his way. The law, although given by God, is man's preferred way. But there's a huge difference between the two. The law was given by God, but it's man's preferred way. We prefer the law over God's grace. And I said this last week. I pretty much made it pretty clear. I'm just going to touch on this a little bit. But we prefer to do things by the law because then we can pat ourselves on the back and say, you know what, Bob, you're doing a good job, man. You went over there and you helped that person and you gave that waitress way bigger tip than you needed to because you left a Bible track on the table. And so she's going to know how good you are. Good guy. We love that. We love to be able to take the law and do the things in the law and think that we're justified by that. But we're not. We're not justified by the law. That's what this scripture says right here. Now, to take the other side of the coin is then to depend on God for our salvation. Totally. Without any effort on our part, like that song Molly sang. What did I do to deserve such a love like this? What am I going to do today to make sure that I stay in God's good graces? I can't do anything to stay in his good graces. I'm already in his good graces. Hallelujah. I am highly favored. How about you? Are you a child of God? If you are, you can say that with all certainty. You can say by faith and know for sure that you are highly favored and being blessed by God every single day of your life. I don't care what comes your way. A lot of times bad things will come and we pray to get out of them right away. The first thing we do is, oh God, oh Lord, this is awful. I just don't want to be going through this. And God says, be still and know that I got this. It's going to be unpleasant for a while, but I'm going to teach you something. And he takes you through that process to teach you. And he's teaching me a bunch of stuff right now. So it's faith that God honors because when we admit we are sinners and when we're unable to save ourselves, see, that's the key, then God can go into action and God's grace can be fulfilled in us. So in order to do this, though, we have to humble ourselves before a holy God and realize that we don't have what it takes to ever be justified in his sight. But thank God that he came down in the form of a man and offered himself, his son, the second part of the Trinity, to die in our place so that we could be justified. It's by grace. Grace, grace, grace. We can never get enough of this in our heads. Because I guarantee you, when you leave here today, the devil's going to be right there somewhere saying to you, you have to do thus and so. You're about to mess up. You didn't do thus and so. I want you to realize that you're saved strictly by God's grace, period. Hallelujah. That's good news. That's why it's called the gospel. What does gospel mean? Good news. How could it be good news if it depended on you? It wouldn't be good news if it depended on me, I can assure you. So it's faith, this kind of faith that honors God when we admit we're sinners, unable to save ourselves. We, in effect, are humbling ourselves before God when we do that. A perfect God, and we're declaring him to be correct in his evaluation of us. And then he declares us holy, not because of us, but because of Christ. The only thing we have to give him is our utter wretchedness. It's like those songs, "Oh, wretched man that I am," and so true. Even on my best day, I fall short. What's that scripture? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For, what was that little word in there, all? So that means you too. Okay, so I don't feel so bad. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. You see, the curse of the law was us trying to do everything ourselves, to make ourselves righteous. God gave the law, but I'm going to explain that in a minute, why he gave the law. But we're constantly trying to make ourselves perfect in God's eyes if we're not realizing the grace that God has given us. And that's the curse of the law that it's talking about here. Constantly trying, constantly toiling, constantly getting up every morning with uncertainty. That's no way to live. None at all. And that's why there's so many Christians out there, like I said before, that act like they've got some sour grapes or a lemon in their mouth. You see them and they're just miserable. And I used to wonder why. Well, gosh, if you think that your salvation depends on yourself, you're not ever going to be sure. You're going to be laying on your deathbed someday wondering if you're going to be accepted by God or not. That's not any way to live. The way to live is to take God at his word when he says you're saved by grace and that it's not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. Take that face value as fact, and then when you are laying on your deathbed someday, you can rest and say, hey, I'm saved by God's grace. I don't have to worry about this. I'm saved. I know where I'm going. There's nobody more miserable than someone who's not sure of their salvation, that thinks they have to do certain things. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God made Christ to be the sin that we were, so that through him we could be righteous in God's sight. He knew no sin, but he became sin, so that we would be acceptable to God. If you believe what God is saying here, you have to take this simply by faith. You have to trust in God. That's the kind of faith that God honors. God doesn't honor any other kind of faith whatsoever. He only honors the faith that says, God, you know what? I believe what you said. I believe what you did for me. That's the faith God honors. So that in Christ Jesus, verse 14, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. You see, up until this time, the time that this is written, the Holy Spirit had not come to live inside of man yet. He would come to man. He would reveal things to man. He would speak to man. But he didn't inhabit, live inside of men yet. That's the difference between during the time of the law and before, even previous to the law, God would reveal himself through different ways, but he never actually inhabited a human being. And yet in these last days, the Bible says he would send his Spirit unto all men, and that nobody would need to be taught by anybody else. The Holy Spirit would teach you stuff. I read that when I was a young Christian, and I used to think to myself, so when a preacher is preaching up there, and I don't really understand what he's saying, I just need to go to God and say, God, what does this say? And God will reveal it to me. I got in trouble one time. I was a Sunday school teacher in a church a long time ago, and I didn't believe in using the quarterlies. It was a Baptist church. And they asked me to teach Sunday school, and I'm like, I'll pray about it. And I prayed about it, and God said, I want you to do this. So I did it. And I'm not using the quarterly. What I would do is I'd walk in with my Bible, and we'd open it up. And then when I first started the class, there was like three or four people in there. I'd say, what we're going to do today is we're just going to open up to Romans, whatever, and we're going to start going through the Bible. We're just going to read it. And we started doing that. And God started revealing so many amazing things to the people in my class and me. It was just, I was dumbfounded. I'm like, wow, this is so cool. It's like God's showing us all this stuff and we don't need a quarterly. Some of the little old ladies that had the elderly's class, they got discouraged. And I mean, not discouraged. They got, what was the word? Well, they were very upset. Let me just say that I wasn't using the quarterly. And they found out about it. Word got out and everybody was upset. and I wasn't using the quarterly. And I just told him, I said, by then the class had grown to like 30 or 40 people. And I said, I'm not going to use the quarterly. So, but I tell you what, go ahead and order them if that'll make you feel better. And so they did. They ordered the quarterlies knowing I wasn't going to use them. We had them on the table. And I said, these are quarterlies, guys. If you want to take one home and study it and get ready for next week, you can. But we're not going to be there. We're going to be in Romans. But what I found out was, if we will take God at his word, God will do what he said in his word. He's never said anything in here that he hasn't done or that he's not going to do. You can take it to the bank. And I'm serious about this. God's word is true from cover to cover. And he's shown me that time and time and time again. Too many times in my life I've seen miracles and things happen because I believed God. Simple as that. Believe God. So up until this time, the Holy Spirit hadn't come to inhabit man. Why is that? Well, John 7:39 says this. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So there you go. The Holy Spirit had never lived inside of a person yet until Christ was glorified. Now God's Holy Spirit comes to live in every believer and gives us the advantage. He gives us, number one, he makes us justified. The second that we get saved, it's not you come up here to the altar, you pray, and you get saved, and then you got to wait for 2 or 3 weeks or a month until you receive the Holy Spirit. I don't care what anybody's teaching you, that's not true. The Holy Spirit is God's stamp on you the second that you get saved. If you're born again in truth, and what I mean by in truth is if you are sincere about that when you come up and you ask God to come into your heart and save you and forgive you, and you then start to change and you go away from sin, if all that's taking place in your life, you were born again right then, boom, stamped by God. No questions asked. You don't have to pray to receive the Holy Spirit. You already did, or you're not saved. Simple. That's it. Now, there are different amounts of the Holy Spirit, I believe, that God gives you. He can do that at his will and his discretion, and he does. Some people have gifts that I don't have. Some people have gifts of healing that I've always wanted. I've wanted to go into a grocery store. I saw a man in a wheelchair. I went in there, and I saw him in the wheelchair, and I thought, man, I should go pray for him. And I didn't, and I don't know whether it was lack of faith or whether it was that I really don't have the gift of healing, but I didn't feel like I could, and so I didn't. But I'm like, man, that would be awesome. Just go in there and pray for that guy right there. And maybe God will do that with me someday, I hope. But I don't have everything that God gives. He gives spiritual gifts to whoever he desires at whatever time he wants to. But we're born again. We have the Holy Spirit now. That's done. That's what I want you to understand. It's the Holy Spirit that comes to actually inhabit everyone that becomes a Christian. And now that Holy Spirit leads us and guides us into the sanctification process. We don't want to get these two things confused. There's justification, which happens the second that you're born again. And then there's sanctification, which is a lifelong thing. It happens from the day you get saved. You're being sanctified, which means set apart, made holy. And that's happening by the Holy Spirit that God has put inside of you. It's not anything that you do. It doesn't depend on you. God, well, let me say this. You can put water on the Holy Spirit like throwing water on a fire. You can do that and quench the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says don't do that. So you can do that. But the desire to be holy and then the power to be holy comes from the Holy Spirit living inside of you, not from us. So Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin so that we would be acceptable to God. If you believe what God's saying here, if you simply take it by faith and believe it, in other words, you trust God, the Bible says you will be saved. Remember, faith requires trust. Verse 14, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So, when the Holy Spirit comes, he changes everything. We go from living a life in bondage and the curse of the law to living a life of grace and the blessings that the Holy Spirit gives us. Romans 8:9 says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Pretty clear. You're either saved or you're not. You either have the Spirit in you or not. Cut and dry. From the time you get saved, right on. 2 Corinthians 1:21 through 22. And these are proof texts. I like to put these in there that basically prove my point. They prove the point of the Bible. And I'm using the Bible to prove the Bible. There's no better commentary on the Bible than the Bible itself. 2 Corinthians 1:21 and 22 says, "And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." As a guarantee. That's why I say God has put his stamp on you, boom, when you're saved. He placed his Spirit inside of you. I hope this is making sense to you. So the very second that the Holy Spirit comes into us, we're redeemed. We're saved from the curse of the law. This perfection is not because we are perfect, but because the Spirit that now lives in us is perfect. And when God looks at us, he doesn't look at us as an individual. He sees his Son, Christ, right there in front of him. So all the sin that we used to have and the baggage and everything, when God looks at us, it's not there. He sees perfect submission. He sees a life totally submitted to him. He sees pureness and holiness. Everything that Christ is, he puts it to your account. It's as if you had a bank account and what was in there was all the good things that Jesus put in there for you. And that's what God sees. We're completely set free from the law and all the striving to be good enough. Hallelujah. We must understand this, that we're free in Christ. It's imperative as a Christian that you understand that, how important that is. It means everything to your peace, to your joy, to your hope, to your security, to the fact that how you're going to be on your deathbed someday. It's an awful thing to watch somebody pass away that doesn't know where they're going. And I was thinking about some people recently because there have been so many people dying, and I've been thinking, well, I wonder if they'll call me to do that funeral. And sometimes I'm joyous when I know it's a Christian. I'm like, wow, this is going to be cool. Because when I get to preach a funeral that's a Christian, I get to point to Christ and say, this person knows where they are. I'm assured this person right now is in the presence of God Almighty because they were saved. I can't say that about people I don't know about, and that bothers me. If somebody calls me to preach a funeral of somebody I'm not sure they were saved, I have to do that totally differently, and it's very hard. I don't like it. And you wouldn't either if you had to do that. So let's move on to verse 15. He says, "Give a human example, brothers. Even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified." What Paul's basically saying is, let me give you some more examples of this whole process and show you that it was God's plan from the beginning of time to save the world the way he did, through Christ, through the Jews, and then come to the Gentiles. Verse 16. "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." It does not say, "and to offsprings," plural, referring to many, but referring to one. "And to your offspring, who is Christ." The promises were given to Abraham and to his seed. Singular. I never really thought much about that. And I started studying this, and that's what it means. It means singular. It means the promises that God gave to Abraham were given to Abraham and to his seed that would come. That's Christ. And I used to think it was the Jewish nation, but that would be plural. It's not. It was going to be through Christ and Christ alone. That's amazing, isn't it? Silence. It's powerful. Silence is powerful. I find that I talk too fast sometimes. And I get going on something, I'm just like freight train. And I found that a lot of times if I'll just pause and give people a chance to relax for a minute, then all of a sudden I get their attention back. And no matter what they were doing, they're back. So that's not what I was doing, but that's true. Verse 17, this is what I mean. The law which came 430 years afterward does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. You see, the Jews over time, from the time that the promise was given to Abraham until the time that the law was given, 430 years later, had fallen away from God. They had totally left the things that God had told them to do, and they needed to be brought back. And so God developed the law and brought the law to them at Mount Sinai so that they would then have some sort of guidance to get back on track, because they were way away from God at this time. So the law was introduced. Which came first, though, the promise to Abraham or the law? The promise to Abraham. And that was that all nations would be blessed through Abraham's seed. That's Christ. All nations would be blessed. All people would be saved, Jews and Gentiles. That's the promise. But that came 430 years before the law. But then the law is given because the Jews were going crazy, basically. That's my vernacular. And God said, I'm going to give you some instructions on how you should live. And this is how you would live if you were living perfectly. If you were going to live as righteous as I am, a holy God, this is what you would do. This is how you do it. And so all those years, they tried their best to live that way. They tried to live perfect. They tried to live holy. Well, some of them did. I shouldn't say they all did. Some did. But they started to veer off course again, even with the law. And what did that do? The Bible says the law was given as a schoolmaster. It was given to show us that we couldn't do it. But they thought they could at first, but pretty soon found out that they couldn't. Now, this covenant, this covenant that was given through Abraham that was ratified then later on. How am I saying? I don't want to say that. My mind just veered off and I just had to pull the brakes on that. So these promises given to Abraham were promises that would bless the whole earth and not just the nation of Israel. They were going to come by Abraham's offspring, Jesus, but not through the Jewish nation of Israel. That's not how they came. They came through one man only, and that's through Christ. This is what I mean. The law which came 400 years afterward does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. Now, there's an interesting thing in real estate. It's when we do contracts for people when they buy homes, a contract, once it is signed by all parties, is called ratified. It's been ratified. Same word used here. And what that means is nothing can be changed. It is legally binding on both parties now. And this was the same as God's promise to Abraham. God made a promise to Abraham, and that became a ratified contract. That can't be changed ever. What God said, there it is. Then in real estate, we'll do what's called an addendum. So if somebody, say, for instance, buys a farm, and later on the buyer says, you know what, I would really like to have got that farm all tractor with the farm, but it's not in the contract. Well, what are we going to do? Well, we can go in and we can do an addendum to the contract and we can say, if you like the tractor, we're going to put it under personal property. We're going to submit it to the seller and see if he wants to accept it or not. Now, he can accept it or not, but if he does accept it, okay, now the tractor is going to go with the farm because the seller said, fine, I'll give him the tractor too if that's what's going to make the deal happen. Did that change the original contract in any way? The price of the farm? The time frame that it's going to be closed, any of that stuff? No. It didn't change the initial contract at all. It was an addendum. It was something added to it, just like the law. The promise was that Christ would come. Then the law was given 430 years later, but it did not change or annul the promise. That's the point. And what was the promise? The promise was that salvation was going to come through Jesus Christ. Nothing ever changed in the law. God's original contract, by way of a promise that he made to Abraham, was still in force. Nothing about that promise changed when the law was given years later. The promise remained intact and was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, when his Spirit would now come to live inside of men. And all who would believe in Christ, his finished work on the cross. So God neatly tied a bow around it at that time. He did all he's going to do. And now the only thing that takes place after that is people who will come to Christ or people who won't. It doesn't depend on them anymore. All they have to do is say, yes, I want it. It's a gift. Verse 18, for if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Remember this, a promise given by God is something that's just as sure as the sun will rise again. Numbers 23:19 says this, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said it, and will he not do it? That's a question. Or has he spoken it, and will he not fulfill it? God's promises are yes and amen. Done. And I just wish that we could all get a hold of that. I wish that we could all understand that. All Christians, they need to understand that what God promises, he will deliver on if you have the faith to believe it. You see, I used to go fish bass tournaments with a friend, and we were talking about God one time, and he was talking about healing, and he said he knew a little old lady that when she prayed for people, they got healed. A friend of his grandma. And so we're talking about this, and I said, well, Jeff, I said, you know what? I believe that. And I said, I believe God can heal anybody. But you know what it takes? I said, it takes faith. And I said, that elderly lady that used to pray for people, she had faith, obviously. Because when she prayed for people, they got healed. So either the person who's receiving the prayer needs to believe it, they need to have faith, or the person who's praying for them has to have faith. There has to be faith somewhere in that equation for the healing to take place. Because the Bible clearly says that it takes faith to please God. Somebody's got to have faith. You know what? It also says in Scripture that when Christ returns, he says, am I going to find faith on the earth? That's a question. He's saying, am I going to find anybody with faith on the earth? Faith is what God requires of us as Christians. He wants us to live by faith. He wants us to walk by faith, not thinking whether or not it makes any sense to us or not. Because 99% of the time, what God wants you to do is not going to make any sense to you. But it's what God wants you to do, and he wants you to just step out in faith and do it. So I'm confronted with a situation like that in my own life right now. Pray for me that God will give me the right guidance, okay? I'm serious about this. I got something going on in my life I'm praying about and wondering about, and I need to know that I'm doing the right thing. Verse 19, why then the law? Why was it given? It was added because of transgressions. I already said the Jewish people were kind of going off the rails. It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. So the law was given as our schoolmaster. It was given to instruct us in righteousness so that people would not be so far from God if they would follow the law, if they could just do that. But obviously they couldn't. So then at the right time, the promise was fulfilled in Christ, and he became the intermediary between us and God. The word intermediary is a noun, and it means a person who acts as a link between two parties. Christ is our link between two parties. Before we're saved, he's our link to bring us to salvation. After we're saved, he's our link to lead us into heaven. But that's the Holy Spirit that he deposits in us, leads us in these ways. So he acts as a link between two parties in order to bring about an agreement or reconciliation. What does it mean to be reconciled? It means to be made right again. You see, we were born right, but after the fall of man, everybody after that was born under the curse. We couldn't help it. You naturally sin when you're little. All you have to do is watch two little kids playing, and one of them drops a toy that the other one had no interest in, and as soon as that toy hits the ground, the other one grabs it. Now, all of a sudden, the one who would just put it down, didn't care nothing about it, he's mad, or she's mad, because the other kid picked it up. Didn't like it anymore. I'm done with it, but now that you want it, hey, that's mine. That's sin. That's original sin. All you can do is watch little kids. We can't help it. It's born into us. That's why we need a Savior. We need to be reconciled. We need to be made right again. And that only way to do that is through Christ and through grace. Verse 21, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if the law had been given that could bring life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise of faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed, so that then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. A guardian is a defender, a protector, or a keeper of a person who looks after and is legally responsible for someone who is unable to manage their own affairs. So until Christ came, we were unable to manage our own affairs. We couldn't live by the law. And we needed an intermediary. But by the blood of Christ, we no longer need that intermediary once we're saved. We're justified, or made right, or reconciled. By the blood of Jesus, all of our sins, everything is clean in God's eyes. Obviously, you didn't get that. Because if you did, you'd be saying, hallelujah, hallelujah. Everything that I've ever done, once I'm a Christian, God forgives everything I've ever done. That's amazing grace. That's the good news of the gospel. I'm going to take up a phone ministry. I'm going to start with Molly. I'm going to tell people this. I never thought of doing that, but that's really a good idea. I mean, that's something that all Christians could do. Think about that. Have you ever asked God, God, what do you want me to do? How simple is that? If you just called one person a day, just a random number out of the phone book, just flip the phone book up and trust God to lead you to the right person and make that call. Oh, okay, forget the phone book. Can't do that. Look on Facebook. You'll find numbers there. At the right time, God gave us this mediator. And now we don't need him anymore once we're saved. We no longer need a guardian, someone to protect us and watch over us once we're saved. Verse 25 says, but now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. And verse 26, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Hallelujah. We are heirs according to the promise. Praise God. You see, Jesus is the great equalizer. He's the common denominator between God and all people. There are no longer men separated from women. There are no longer Jews separated from Gentiles. We are all one in Christ. And that's one of the things I love about this church, because what I see here is the love of Christ. I hear it from so many different people about the love that they see in this little church. It makes it a joy for me to get up here every Sunday, because I don't feel like I have to look out through the congregation and decide whose house I'm going to go to try to tell them that they should be better Christians, that they should love one another. We have no backbiting. We have no stabbing in the back of anybody here in this church. What a blessing that is. And that's all because of the love of Christ in the hearts of the people here. I wish I could take credit for it, but I can't. It's God. Hallelujah. So what do we get from this message today? What are you going to take home from this? What are you going to think about? Trust the one who not only made the promise, trust the one who came to fulfill the promise. Trust and don't doubt, for he has done everything just as he promised that he would from the beginning of time. And surely, if he's done all that, we can trust him to carry us on into the future. Let's pray. Lord God, I want to thank you for your word once again. I thank you for that every time, because that's really everything. To think that you loved us enough to not only die for us, but to leave us a letter explaining it all. Thank you so much, Lord, for this little body of believers, this place we call McElhaney Community Church. Thank you most of all for what you did on the cross for us. We praise you and thank you. Go with us, Lord, as we leave this place. Watch over and protect everyone who's here and those who couldn't make it. Lead us and guide us, Lord, and help us to be obedient to you when you speak to us, just to go ahead and do it, whatever it might be. In Jesus' name, amen.